can go to the website and do it that way. You can send an email and do it that way if you like. So there's multiple ways to subscribe if you'd like to have it sent to you. Probably be sent out once or twice, three times a year as the Lord enables. And each one of these will concentrate or focus on a particular theme. The first one's on the gospel, and there are five articles focusing on different aspects of the gospel. Each of them will sort of be set up in that way, and they're made to be ring-bound so you can reference them if you like. Use them for reference material. Secondly, there is a little outline handout on the back table. I made 50, so I don't know how many. If we need more, we can make more. And on the other side, there's some homework. School's already started in Florida, so there's some homework there if you'd like to do it with your family. I would say, to me, these are kind of thought-provoking in the sense that these are, I don't want to say they're particularly deep, but I want to say they make you think about the subject that we have at hand. So if you want to take one of those and look through it, it might be helpful for now or later. They're on the back table as well. I didn't hand them out this morning because one of the problems always seems to be with handouts that people always look at the handouts, which you kind of want them to do, and at the same time, you kind of want them not to, in a sense, as well. And then we're going to try something really bold today. I've never used the PowerPoint before in public, and Larry got me fiddling around with it last night, so we're going to give it a shot this morning. It'll be a first for me, and I'll just put a couple of things up on the board here that you can copy if you like. You ought to be able to see it very well, and I'd like your opinion. You know, this is kind of a new thing. It's just a tool. It's not in and of itself evil or anything, but like your opinion later on whether you think it's a help or a distraction. Some folks might find it a distraction. Some, I'm just curious as to know your thoughts on it because it's a little bit new for me. There are some folks who still use the old charts that folks use from time to time. Some of those I find helpful. Personally, some of them I find them kind of difficult, like a maze, you know, to follow, but the Lord has used them. I'm reminded of the story of a good friend of mine from the Carolinas, a man named Worth Ellis. He's with the Lord now, but he was an evangelist, and he preached and saw the Lord move a couple of very unique ways down in the Carolinas among the Pembroke Indians. And he used for a number of series of meetings that he had a chart, the Two Roads and Two Destinies chart. And he preached on it time and time and time again, and the Lord saved scores of people there. It was a movement of God. And one time when he was going to preach there, he hadn't been in a little while, and they said, well, what will you be speaking on when you come? And he told them. And they said, after a pause, well, you speak on whatever you want. We're going to hang the chart up anyway. They liked it so well. There's no magic in the chart, but they appreciated how the Lord had used it. So we'll give this a shot and see how it goes. Let's look in the book of Numbers, chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, in the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. Now I mentioned that we're going to be taking up the book of Numbers, which is a rather daunting task when we only have 5 messages to do. So it's pretty apparent to you by now that we're not going to be taking the book up in its entirety. We'll not be able, obviously, to take it up verse by verse. We'll not even be able to take it up chapter by chapter. But I have found in my own personal study that the Lord has a unique way of speaking to our individual personalities. And what appeals to one by way of means of study does not necessarily appeal to another. And the way one particular person approaches the Word of God is not necessarily the way that another does. We could all stand and look at a great work of art, and you might see one thing and I might see another. You might notice the lines, I might notice the shades, another the colors, another the shadows. You see, the Word of God preaches its central message. It's not that we come at it and get all sorts of novel, different things like that. But our approach to get to that message, the Lord and the Spirit of God is able to speak to our individual personalities in different ways that are unique. It's a fascinating thing. And so there are many helpful ways. Last night at the table during the snack time, a couple of young ladies were using what I call the microscopic approach. You can take the microscope and look at one word of Scripture and spend literally hours looking at one word of Scripture. And I've had that privilege many times to struggle with the meaning in the context of one word, of one verse. You can take one verse of Scripture and look at it in that sense. You can take a chapter. Or you can take larger sections, and we'll be doing that. We'll be using more what I would call the telescopic approach to look at a broader section of the Word of God and yet to get the theme of that section of the Word of God and find out what its practical application is for us. And we are not left in doubt as to the practicality, if I can use that word, of these Old Testament books. For in numerous places in the New Testament, we are reminded, one such is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the things that happened to them happened for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age have come. And if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 later in the week, which we probably will do, you'll find that many of the events that are recorded there are taken directly from the book of Numbers or experiences that happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. And so these books of the Old Testament preach a message to us by way of the very examples and the very way that God recorded the history of what actually took place in those Old Testament events. He uniquely recorded that history to preach a message to us who live today. And I like it because we can look at what happened in their lives as examples to us and for our admonition. And so it can be a help to us in that sense. As I said, obviously we'll not be able to take up the entire book, but it isn't even my desire to take up the entire book. It is my desire to take up a section, what I would call the first section of this book. And I trust we'll see the reason for that as we move along. Well, let's give the technical device an attempt here. Turning it on is always helpful. I think that's going to be it. I think it's coming along there, huh? Bill? Yeah. Okay, good. Bear with me just a moment here. Mark, now you watch closely. One thing about looking in this is having that light shining right in your eyes while you're trying to adjust what you got here. All right. We're getting there. This is a first for me. Can you see that all right? That's question number one. So while we're not going to be taking up the entire book, we're going to be looking at this first section, chapters 1 through 10 primarily, and there's a reason for that. If you've studied the book of Numbers before, you will know that it is not until chapter 10 that the Israelites ever move. You find them in chapters 1 through 10 of the book of Numbers still encamped at the base of Mount Sinai, in the desert there. And so we would ask ourselves the question then, one question we might ask ourselves is, what are they doing during that time? I mean, if the book of Numbers is about getting them through the wilderness, then why do they not get up and get going? What was taking place during that time? And I will suggest to you that, and by the way, this is on the handout, so if you're copying it all down, you're certainly welcome to do that, but it is on the handout. One of the things that the Lord is doing with them is preparing them. It is preparation for the journey. The first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers are preparatory. And it is the Lord preparing His people to make that journey through the wilderness. I've got a lot of other things on here that we'll get to as we go along, but notice the questions. What was necessary to get them through that journey in the wilderness? And that's a very critical question. Can you imagine just for a moment the pure logistics of getting a couple of million people through the wilderness? Can you imagine the hygienic problems that you could face? Can you imagine the problems of directing all of these people? You're talking about a couple of million people. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have compass. They didn't have any of those things. No stores, no maps, no Super Walmart. None of those things. How would they ever make it? What was it that would be necessary to get them through? Now, I say sometimes that I'm not a pea shooter, and by that I mean I don't think it's necessary to start every point of a sermon with the letter P. You know, 7 points in a poem. Some of my friends are very good at that kind of thing. I struggle with it. But occasionally I find some words fit well by using the same letter and just sort of helps cement it in your mind. I would suggest to you that when we find the people of God in the book of Numbers, we can look at them in this book in a number of ways, but there were a number of aspects to what their lives would be involved in. And I've listed those for you in the W's. You will find them in the book of Numbers certainly as warriors, because one of the first reasons for the taking of a census was to number the men that were 20 years old and upward and able to go forth to war. You will find them as well, though, as worshipers, because one of their central functions as they moved through that wilderness was to be worshipers of the true and the living God. And I want to say I haven't necessarily put these in order of priority. I simply listed them for you. You will find also that they were walking, weren't they? I call them walkers because this had to do with their walk of going from point A, in a sense, to point B. You will find that they were witnesses, because they were to witness to the truth and the reality of the one true and living God as they moved through that wilderness. And you'll find them as workers, because they were there to work and to serve and to do the things that were necessary to maintain the testimony of God in the wilderness. And I'd suggest to you that those five categories certainly would sum up, wouldn't they, what we would refer to as the walk of the believer in the Lord Jesus. And when you find those things evident in the life of a believer, well, you have then that equivalent of what the New Testament will refer to as our walk. All of those components are necessary on our journey through this wilderness world in which we find ourselves living. And you'll find that God prepared them to be warriors, worshipers, workers, witnesses, and so on. What would the Lord list as necessary? Suppose you were taking the journey. What would you have said? Look, this is what we need to do first. And we need to get this in order, and we better prepare these things. What supplies would you have gathered together? What would have been the things that you would have said, these are the essential elements to get us through this journey? When we come to the book of Numbers, we begin to see what the things were that the Lord said was important. And so for that reason, I call them his priorities. And I, in that sense, have titled this book, in a sense, or speak of its theme as God's priorities for life's journey. God's priorities for life's journey. You see, when you come to the book of Numbers, you now are given the idea, or you're brought into the mind of God as to what He saw as necessary to get them through this journey all the way to the land in which He promised to give to them and to take them. God's priorities for life's journey. Now, I've sort of subtitled it in another way, because one of the things you'll find in the book of Numbers is God's amazing provision. He provided for these people at every bend, at every turn, at every spot. God's provision. It's also a book that is filled with man's failure. But it's a book that you find God's provision for man's failure. And so, when we begin to think about this now in terms of the New Testament, as I say, to transpose it into the key of the New Testament, we begin to think, what is it that the risen head of the church has deemed necessary for this journey that we now call life, to get us all the way through this journey which we are taking in this world that is, in that sense, a wilderness. Now, I want to confess to you, honestly, that the first time I ever approached the book of Numbers was probably one of those times, as some of you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and the things of the Lord were not important to my family, and I made a few feeble attempts as a young person, as a teenager probably, to try to read through the Bible. I don't know why I did. I just thought maybe that was a good thing to do. And I made an attempt or two, and somewhere probably around the book of Leviticus, or certainly the book of Numbers, I bogged down. I mean, once you start getting into the names, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and, you know, all the rest of it, you almost had to do like one of my friends who used to read through, and he struggled, and he'd just go hard word, hard word, hard word, hard word, you know, and just move to the next thing. Because it just didn't seem to click. I mean, I couldn't make hide nor hair of it. And then I got saved. And I hadn't been saved very long. And in walked a man who was going to teach a Bible study and announced that he'd be teaching on the book of Numbers. I confess to you, my heart sank. Because the only thing I could think about was those experiences long ago of somehow trying to struggle through to read the Bible and getting bogged down in books like Numbers. What did all those names mean? And what did all those numberings have to do with anything? And yet now, saved, equipped by the Spirit of God, the darkness and dimness of my mind beginning to evaporate a little bit, God beginning to penetrate with His light and beginning to see the beauty of God's Word, and beginning to realize that these Old Testament books had a message for me today, I tell you, it was a fantastic thing. It was like manna to my soul. It fed me in a way that I'd never experienced before. I could see it. And I could see how it fit. And I could sense the message that it had for me. And yet they're challenging books, aren't they? They're big books, many of them, and they're somewhat tedious in parts to read, if we confess, and yet the value of the Word of God. God hasn't deemed them to be superfluous. He hasn't said they're non-essential. We know that. And He hasn't put the stuff in there just for filler. Like, oh, I got to make this book a little longer. How can I fill it up? I know. I'll list a bunch of names. There are reasons, aren't they? And trust, by God's help, we'll see what some of those reasons are. God's priorities for life's journey. So our focus, if you'd like to read ahead, will be on the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. And that'll make it a little bit easier task. You'll be a little better prepared if you read ahead in those first 10 chapters to where we finally find the Israelites getting on their journey. Look a bit this morning at just a bit of introduction and chapter 1, or what I would call in chapters 1 and 2, the numbering and the ordering of the people of God. Now let me just say a bit first about the Old Testament books. The Old Testament books we sometimes refer to as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, or the books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And one of the fascinating things about those books is the order in which we find those books. And by that I mean this. As you've studied the Word on your own, you know that one of the difficulties is to fit books into their chronological time frame. Because when you come to books such as historical books like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you realize that though they're found one place in our Old Testament, that actually some of the last books of our Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are the prophets that lived in that time and prophesied. So that these books actually are not in true chronological order. And you have to figure out where they fit in their message and all of that. But the first five books of the Bible are not like that. They follow pure chronological order. You could not rearrange them without doing harm to the story that God has told us of the Old Testament. So that's a fascinating thing in and of itself. But I want to suggest to you that there's something else that we see in these Old Testament books. Of course, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It is a book of origins. It is a book of first. Many first mentions, first words, first themes, first concept. It's a book of seed plot in that sense that is expanded throughout all of the rest of the Word of God. And so when you come to the book of Genesis, you find that book of beginnings, you find that book of first, you find the first mention of a number of words. I'm sure that most of you here could tell me where you find the first mention of the word come. In that invitation that God gives to Noah upon the building of the ark, come, thou and you and your family, come into the ark. Using that little word just as a little help, let's think about these other books and their messages. You come to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a book of redemption. It is a book that shows us the way out. And it is in that book that the Lord says to the children of Israel, come out. Come out from under the bondage of Pharaoh. Come out from under Egypt and all its oppression. Come out. And then the next book you get to is the book of Leviticus. And it is there that the Lord calls to the Israelites from in the tabernacle. And he says, come in. Come into the presence of God. Come in and worship. Then you come to the book of Numbers. And the Lord calls from in the wilderness. And I suggest to you that he says, come on. We're going on a journey. We're going to take this journey through the wilderness. And you're not going to do it alone. I'm not going to be waiting for you over in the promised land. I'm going to lead you through. And I'll be with you all the way. Come on and let's take this journey. Now, I don't have one for Deuteronomy. Unless it would be, come aside and let's look back or something, because it's sort of a review. But anyway, those first four are nice, aren't they? And they help us to think through the message of these great books and the central theme of them. There's something else, though, that we see here when we begin to think about it. And that is the order of how those books are found. The book of Genesis, that book of beginnings. The book of Exodus, that book of redemption. Wonder if you were writing the Bible. Wonder if you and I were telling the story, what we might have put next. There are many people who think, well, you know, now you've got a people who are redeemed. They've been led out from under Pharaoh and under the bondage of Egypt. They have been delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. by the power of God at the Red Sea, a delivered, redeemed people, and the very next thing they better do is get out there and work and serve and do all those things that the book of Numbers talks about. Many of us would have undoubtedly put the order Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. But that's not the order God placed it in. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Before they ever step foot on the journey, which won't take place till Numbers chapter 10, you get that whole big book of Leviticus, where the Lord orders the worship and service of the tabernacle, where the Lord institutes the means of sacrifice and offering and worship and the priesthood. Isn't that a little suggestive to us, even in its theme, of what the Lord's priorities for life's journey might be? I tell you, there's a lot of folks who wouldn't have put it in that order. They would have said, man, the minute you get saved, you better hit the ground running. You better get out there in that wilderness like they do ultimately in the book of Numbers. And the Lord says, wait a minute. There's something else first. My priorities. Interesting how God has arranged those books. Do you know that the book of Leviticus, perhaps one of the least studied of the Old Testament books, is a fascinating book for one reason, if not any other? It is a book in which you will find the Lord Himself speaking more directly than almost any book in the Old Testament. Almost any book in the Bible. And by that I mean, it is not so much historical narrative. It is not so much the recording of different historical events. It is the Lord said, thus and so and so and so and so. Long quotations from the Lord Himself. There's the voice of God speaking. And when you have the voice of God speaking, think about this. This is a fascinating thing to me. You have the mind of God unveiled and communicated to you. That God would communicate His mind to us in His Word is an awesome thing to think about. And there He communicates to them from the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And so now you have a people who have a knowledge of redemption. They're in covenant relationship with God. They have a tabernacle that's been constructed. What would be next? Then, of course, the book of Numbers. But it leads us to ask another question, at least I would suggest to you it does, that if we don't get moving until chapter 10, that's an awful long space. When you come to the first verse of the book of Numbers, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, in the first day of the second month of the second year. What have they been doing all that other time? They've been redeemed. Well, they've been camped at Sinai's Mount in that wilderness area, haven't they? And they have not moved. You could say that really they haven't moved since Exodus 19, if you want to think of it in the books of the Bible term. So from Exodus 19 until Numbers chapter 10, they haven't moved. They're camped there. What have they been doing? Well, let's think about the book of Exodus for a moment. What would most of the book of Exodus be taken up with? Well, you say it's a book of redemption, and it is that. But they get redeemed, if memory serves me correctly, somewhere around chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Now they're in camp there in the wilderness, and they're receiving the instructions from God. Most of the book of Exodus is taken up with the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And it seems to be so important that when you read it in the book of Exodus, you kind of get it one way, and then you get it the other way. You get it outside in and inside out. God didn't want them to make a mistake, it seems, of the priority of it. There they are in the book of Exodus for all those chapters, building the tabernacle. Do you know that they did that before they were ever numbered to go forth to war? It's not until here in the book of Numbers that he arranges their army in that sense to prepare to fight. Then you got that whole big long book of Leviticus. You know, if you didn't catch anything else, you'd begin to get a sense that just from the sheer proportion of the amount of material that's dedicated to that building of the tabernacle and its sacrifice and service and worship, that it must be awfully important for what they're about to do. And it'll prove to be so, won't it? Even here in the early part of this book of Numbers. It would prove to be so because, as we have noted here on the outline, that house would be central. Everything would take its order from God's house, who would have its central place in the lives of God's people. What a message that spoke. You could have been an old dim-witted Amalekite or Moabite, and they watched. You find the later chapters of the book of Numbers, they inhabited the hills. They were looking down upon the Israelites as they moved through that particular area of the world. And you might not have known much about a lot of things. Your pagan mind may have been warped to a large degree, but one thing you knew, whatever that was in the middle of that camp, that was the most important thing to those Israelites. Because militarily speaking, particularly in that day, whatever was in the center of the camp, that was the most important thing of all. And so they knew that whatever that tabernacle, that big tent was there in the middle, that was a critical thing and a priority and an important thing. And it was important. You couldn't just go with 2 million people just from a practical standpoint. You couldn't go out and say, okay, everybody just pitch your tent wherever you want. Can you imagine the mass chaos? Everything had to take its order from God's house in its central place. If God's house did not have its central place among those people, everything would have been out of whack. And everything would have been disorderly. You camped to the east, to the north, to the west, to the south, of what? It's no good you coming here to storybook and me telling you, park your car to the south. To the south of what? Well, you see, everything was related to the tabernacle, wasn't it? To God's presence in God's house, having its central place in the lives of those people. What a message that is for today. May I take a major quantum leap, if it is a leap, to the thought of the New Testament and find that if God's house and that which is priority to the Lord Jesus himself, that which he loved and gave himself for, the church, if it does not have its rightful place in your life will not have the order that God intends for it to have. You can take that at whatever level you want, whether it be at the corporate level of the church as a whole, or if we make the very practical application that if the Lord does not have his central place in your life will never take the order and have the order that he intends for it to have. The Lord must have his central place individually in the hearts and lives of us who are his people, corporately in the midst of us who are his people. It is the hub that gives everything its order. And so it was. What a powerful lesson it suggests to us even there. Of course, one of the things that I learned very early on about those names was that you had to be able to declare your pedigree. You had to be able to declare your family tree. They were going forth to war. And the last thing you wanted if you were out in the heat of the battle was to find out all of a sudden that the guy who was behind you with a sword, he was really an Amalekite. Because they had a characteristic of sneaking up behind you. No, you wanted to know that you were fighting side by side with those who were truly of the right pedigree. You couldn't even be numbered to go forth to war unless you could declare your family tree and your lineage. And what a message that speaks in the New Testament. That we can say on the authority of God's word, behold, now we are the sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be able to declare that. Can you say that this morning? Can you declare on the authority of God's word that you are now a son of God, a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't even step foot on the journey until you do that. You can do that on the authority of God's word. He has told us that as many as believe on His name, to them He gives the authority, the right to become the children of God, the sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. And those names, you know, in the beginning and in the end, there are different censuses that are taken, different numberings that are taken. And there's a difference between those numbers. I won't get into it now for sake of time, but if you were to turn to the book of the Revelation, you'll find also that those names are given again, with differences as well. And might it suggest to us also that what we do in this life, relative to the very house of God, has an effect on what happens in eternity? It's an interesting thought. And perhaps you have some thoughts about that as well. And so these are some of the general things that we see in the numbering and in the ordering of the Old Testament events that take place here in the book of Numbers. One of the things that you'd learn, wouldn't you, even as you read the early chapter and the early chapters, is a couple of things. One, whatever they were going to do in that wilderness, they were going to have to fight. There were going to be battles they faced. How do we know? Well, He numbered them to go forth to war. I know it doesn't make for a very appealing gospel message to tell folks, hey, if you get saved, your life's going to be filled with all kinds of problems. And I know that that may be a little bit of twist to it. But some of you will have experienced that problems may have really begun when you got saved. Because now you're going against the flow. You may even be going against your own family. You're certainly on the opposite side of the enemy. You're in a conflict you were never engaged in before. Because now you're on the right side. There's a conflict even within, Galatians 5 tells us about. The struggle that goes on in a believer's life that you never knew about before. The battle really begins when you get saved, in many cases, doesn't it? Of course, we wouldn't want to leave the idea that it's all a struggle. It wasn't just that. Tremendous victories that God would lead His people into. And yet, it's a battle, isn't it? And a fight. That same book of Ephesians that takes us in the early chapters to the very heights of the heavens, exalted in our position in Christ Jesus, chosen in Him, in the Beloved, accepted in Him, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you get to the last chapter, and it says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places in Christ. There are battles. Battles to fight. And so, when we think of this book of Numbers, we want to think about one other thing as we close. It is the book of Numbers. And as you read through the first chapter, don't let it escape you the wonder of what had now taken place. There's a little verse in the scripture that says, some 70 souls went down into Egypt, and now they come out over 600,000 that are 20 years old and upward, ready to go forth to war. God had said to Abraham, as he took him out under the starry sky one night, that as the stars of the heaven, so shall your seed be. And some 70 souls go down into Egypt, and they come out some 2 million plus. And those Israelites must have begun to think, it's starting to happen. The promise of God lie dormant. It's now being fulfilled. Of course, it wasn't fully fulfilled then, but they could begin to sense that what God had said so many hundreds of years ago to Abram was now beginning to happen, and they were a part of it. And you and I who sit here are believers in Christ. Seed now of that Messiah, of the Lord Jesus, and all the promises being fulfilled in Him in that sense. What a wonder it is to realize that the promises of God might seem a long time coming, but they'll be fulfilled, every one. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know that in each and every part of it, in each and every aspect of it, it has a message that it speaks to us. Help us, we pray. We thank You again for the names that are listed in the book of Numbers. We thank You that it teaches us that You're a God who is personally interested in us. We're not just a number in this world, as it wants to make us so many times. You know us by name. And You care for us individually. So we thank You for that tremendous truth. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.